Well, as Tom said, good morning and welcome. My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to come up here and talk with y'all. We're going to be in Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9, if you want to go ahead and turn there. If you don't have a Bible, grab the Bible in front of you. It's on page 850 in our pew Bibles. So, you know, I don't know if my accent still shows up quite as much, but it does. Okay. You know, it's funny. When you have an accent, you think it's everyone else that has one. But so I'm from the South, and, you know, up until 2005 when I moved up here, environmentally, the biggest thing that you had to be concerned about was heat, you know, heat casualties and such like that. That was the thing that we really had to pay attention to. You know, I remember I went out on a run one afternoon in Galveston, on Galveston Island in Texas in the middle of the summer. I don't know, it was 150 or something. You know, the humidity was off the chart. And, you know, but I figured I'm going to go and run. And so I took off running and all of that kind of stuff. Felt really good. Things were going well. Was running back towards the base. And, you know, things got kind of weird. You know, I needed some help, to be honest with you. I was dehydrated. I was probably suffering a little heat exhaustion. And, man, let me tell you, there was a guard shack right at the entry to the base. And guess what? Was air conditioned. Yeah, man, I just got in there. I played it off well, you know, because I was second in command of one of the ships there. I didn't want anybody to know I was weak, you know. So, yeah, how you guys doing? Oh, yeah, I'm fine, just out running, you know, no problem. You know, anybody got any water? Yeah, I'm just curious. I don't need it, you know. Well, the other day I'm at a small group study with some folks, And a guy starts telling a story in the group, and he's on a snowshoe trip on the Gunflint Trail. Have y'all ever heard of the Gunflint Trail? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all know what snowshoes are, right? So he's on this snowshoe trip and with some other folks, and they're headed up there, and they're doing their thing. Well, some equipment failed on one of his snowshoes. I don't know if it was the binding. I really don't know much about snowshoes, but I know that you have to be connected to them, and that's a lot for a Texas boy, you know. Most of my family don't even know what snowshoes are, and so he's telling us the story, and one of his shoes is not working, so, you know, could you imagine, up to your knees in snow, back up, it's just not working. So he tells the guys that he's traveling with, he's like, hey, look, I'm just not going to, I'm going to turn around. You know, I'm going to turn around, I'm going to head back. Y'all go ahead and head to a lodge or a cabin of whatever it was their destination was, but I'm going to head back. And it wasn't unsafe. You know, he had a GPS system with him, and he could let people know and all this other kind of stuff. And let me tell you, this guy's no rookie. You know, he had a pack. He had his tent. He had all the necessities if he were to get into trouble out there. And he didn't make it all the way back. He finally got to the point to where, and Brian, you just speak up if I'm misrepresenting this. He's right over there. He told me I could point him out. No, he didn't say I could point him out. and so, you know, he can't make it. He's got to set camp for the night. So he starts to do that and everything. And then as he was getting prepared, all of a sudden, this guy pulls up in a dog sled. Or is it on a dog sled? At any rate, a dude shows up with a dog sled. Now, you know, I think it took you by surprise too, didn't it, Brian? Yeah, you know, it's like you didn't call for an Uber or anything, did you? You know, so he's out there, and this guy's like, hey, man, everything going okay? You know, Brian's like, yeah, everything's fine. Yeah, I'm good. Kind of like me at the guard shack. Everything's good, man. Everything's all right. And he says, well, how do I just take you out of here? And all this kind of stuff, you know. And Brian, you know, is like, no, I'm good. Well, they got to talking. The guy talked him into it. He jumped in the dog sled. I guess the other guy was on the dog sled. He was in the dog sled. At any rate, and took him to, I don't know, was it Grand Marais? Where did, I don't know where. Some town. Grand Marais? Okay. So he's out there, and you know, this guy's taking him home, and they breach this hill, and you could kind of oversee all this other kinds of stuff. And the guy reached down and patted him on the shoulder and said, "Remember, God loves you." What a deal. I mean, first off, you know, I mean, that's an amazing story in itself. But, you know, as a Southern boy, I looked at my wife and I said, "We live in a place where people get picked up in dog sleds." How cool is that? You know? And you know what makes the difference is the contrast. I mean, it's such a contrast, you know, going from 785,000 degrees, 2 billion percent humidity, to having to be picked up with a dog sled. I mean, that's what really makes it significant, right? Is this contrast. And it's cool. And I like Brian. I'm glad he got okay and he's still here and all that. But it's this contrast. And isn't it amazing that, you know, we kind of take contrast for granted, don't we? We kind of take contrast for granted. But let's talk about contrast for a moment. It's the difference between night and day. Have y'all ever said that or heard that? Well, that's only significant because of the contrast between night and day. Life and death. There's a fairly big contrast there. You know, our climate here and the climate in Arizona, which makes some of my buddies long, you know, I mean, it's like a big deal. I mean, Arizona. I've driven through Arizona. I don't see quite the appeal, but that contrast, you know, between that warm and cold, you know, really is a big deal. And the only thing that really, I mean, there's great people. It's a beautiful state and all that. But the biggest difference is the contrast in the environment. That's what makes it significant. So we've got to understand that contrast is important. Today's passage is a lesson that is going to be utilizing contrast to help illustrate a point, something that we can take as disciples of Christ and implement into our lives. And there's a question that I want you to be thinking of as you go about. In your life, is there a contrast between you and the world? Do people see a contrast in you? More than that, do you see a contrast in you and the rest of the world? Or is it pretty much the same? Things to think about as we go on. You know, the significance of contrast is the totality of discipleship that we're going to see. And Judas, how Judas was able to give up Christ is really hard to understand. But as Tom taught us last week, we must be careful in our walk lest we also drift away and there's not much contrast between us and the world. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1 warns us like this. He says, "Therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard lest we drift away from it." Some things to think about as we dive into our passage. I'm going to go ahead and read that now. Hopefully everyone has gotten there. Mark 14 starting in verse 3. "And while he," speaking of Jesus, "was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, 'Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they scolded her. But Jesus said, 'Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." You know, that very last statement was a prophecy that Jesus put out that came true the instant that they recorded his words. Isn't that amazing? Today, we are remembering her. Just one little tidbit to the validity of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for this time, for the worship and song, Lord, for these people, for this place. Lord, for all of the servants that are taking care of our children and the coffee and all of the different things that happens on a Sunday morning, Lord, I thank you for them. But Lord, I thank you most of all for loving us so much that you came down, that if we would believe, we would not be lost but be saved. And what a gift that is. Father, I pray as we listen to this story, as we discuss this story this morning, Father, I pray that you would help us all to see and reflect in our own lives, Father. Are we breaking the flask and pouring it all out for you? So, Lord, I pray my words would be your words. Lord, help me to just stay close to what you want. It's only you. They don't need to hear from me, Father. Lord, we all need to hear from you. So I just ask for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're gonna break this down, starting in verses 3-5, and we're just going to go right into that. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor," and they scolded her. So there's a couple of things to bring up right off the bat. You know, one of the methods that Mark uses in his gospel is called an intercalation or a sandwich technique, where he takes a situation and he sandwiches something right in the middle of it. And that's what we have here. As you remember, Tom taught that a couple of weeks ago that the religious leaders had gotten together, and they were secretly trying to figure out a way to kill Jesus. And then after the story in the gospel, we see that Judas went out to betray Jesus. And y'all remember what Judas betrayed Jesus for, right? You remember the cost of that? And so Mark's account doesn't mention who the lady is. A lot of scholars think that the lady that was here, that came here, was the one spoken of in John chapter 12. I'm going to stick with Mark. If you want to go and read that, you can go to John chapter 12, starting, I think it's in verse 1, and just read John's account and for yourself and take a look at all of that. But I think there was a reason why Mark, inspired by the Holy Spirit, left her name out. So I'm going to as well today. Well, he was at Bethany, and if you recall, Bethany is where Jesus was kind of camping out, where Jesus' little headquarters was, if you will. He would go into Jerusalem and he'd retreat back into Bethany. I've got some pictures here just as a way of reminder of the village of Bethany. Hopefully we do. And we might not. Isn't that a really cool picture of the village? There we go. Thanks. So we got this one and then another one. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. We've talked about Bethany before. There's another picture here. There we go. You can see how it's between some mountains. You know that it sits at the, you know, you have the Mount of Olives that, and it's kind of down from that and all of that. And then I just have some pictures of some alabaster flasks or containers right here. These are dated at about 1500 B.C., okay? We obviously won't have the original flask that he broke, but this gives you an idea of what they kind of could have looked like, or at least that one with the spout right there. So that's just to kind of give you an idea, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time because we've done a lot in developing the context of where Jesus is and what's going on, so hopefully y'all will remember that. And then they're in the house of Simon the leper. Now, that there's a lot of people named Simon, and there had to be some sort of a distinction, but it's virtually impossible that he would have had actual leprosy at the time. If he would have had leprosy at the time, he would not have been allowed to have fellowship with people. He would have been ostracized. So this is in some way labeling who he is and would have meant something to the audience that Mark was dealing with. But for us, we just need to know that it was Simon the leper. And at one time he had leprosy. Now, is he did Jesus heal him? We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But that's just a little side note about who Simon was. And then you're going to notice that Jesus was reclining at table. And hopefully that you'll recall that when the Jews met around a formal setting, they reclined there. They didn't sit at a table with chairs and stuff like that. We'd recline. So this was a formal dinner setting of Jewish men. Okay, so that's important for us to understand that it was a formal dinner setting of Jewish men. It was a fellowship of men that were there. And then the next thing we see is that a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment, of pure nard. And, you know, a woman would not, culturally, this would not have been okay for a woman to come into this setting. It would not have been okay. So she just, you know, from everything we can tell, just was like, no, I'm going to go and I'm going to adore my Lord and I'm going to do this. And I'm just going to throw cultural conventions aside. Very bold that she did this. And then it talks about, and it's important for y'all to know that because she's going into a situation that is already going to create some, you know, raised eyebrows, if you will. And then it says here that she has this ointment of pure nard. Nard was imported from India, and it was very costly. And I want to talk about that just for a moment. You know, we need to get some context. So we know that 300 denarii is what they claimed that this flask full of ointment would have been worth, okay? So I did a little bit of research. We know that that's about a year's salary for, you know, an average year's salary for a laborer back in those days. 2018, the Census Bureau said that in Superior, Wisconsin, that the average median house income, the average salary there would be approximately $45,000. So this woman broke a flask that would have been $45,000 in Superior, elsewhere it might have been more, and poured it all over Jesus. Now, imagine that. Your entire annual income, smash, pour. When was the last time you took your entire annual income and poured it out onto someone? It's pretty amazing when you think about it. Well, let's get some biblical context to the value of this ointment. In Mark chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and this is what he says. But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And if you recall, there were 5,000 men that were fed that day. And they only counted men in this culture. So the chances are strong that it was 10 to 15,000 people that were fed. And their estimation was that it would take 200 denarii to feed 10 to 15,000 people. And here this woman broke a flask and poured ointment over Jesus' head that was worth more than that. You getting the idea of how expensive? You know, I mean, very costly. Well, yeah, okay. You know, what was it, $100, $200, $300? No. Go way up on that. Well, there's more. There's more to that. But we're going to get into that a little bit later on. So then there were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor," and they scolded her. So I want to talk about that a little bit because, you know, they scolded her. Now, what does that mean? And I think we've all been scolded or has scolded someone. But that could be like, you know, "Now don't do that. Stop doing that." To, you know, and you can get really, really pretty aggressive with your scolding. But in the Greek, this word would mean to flare the nostrils in anger. Okay? Some have used it growling. So it wasn't just a, why did you break that flask and pour it over Jesus? I mean, come on. Don't you know we could have done more with that money? No. They were incensed and they really took this woman to task. Are you kind of seeing the picture? You have this group of Jewish men at a formal table setting. This woman comes in with this alabaster flask full of $50,000 worth of ointment. She smashes it and starts to pour it over Jesus' head. These men are looking at each other indignantly. You know, you can see the faces, right? Just, oh, God, can you imagine this is going on? And when they can't stand it anymore, they just rail this woman, judging her. Why are you doing this? You know, and then they had the audacity to try to be all self-righteous. We could have done so much for the poor with that. And look at what you're doing, pouring this over Jesus Christ, for crying out loud. What a contrast, really, between this the disciples' response and this woman's response to Jesus. What a contrast between the religious leaders that wanted to kill Jesus and what we know happened with Judas. What a contrast. Well, Jesus tells, I'm going to go through 6 through 8 now, but Jesus said, leave her alone. You know, if we read this like this, well, and they scolded her, but Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? You see, with the emotion that was going on, I believe that there was more going. I think there was more. I think Jesus was more stern with them. You know, they were really going after this woman, and Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? You get the picture? You see what's going on? And then he says, she has done a beautiful thing to me. That can also be translated as a good work to me, which would make sense when he says that you can do work for the poor later on, or do good for them, I should say. But it could also be translated as beautiful. It could be a beautiful good work, you know. And then he's the one that interprets why she did this. You know, the chances are, and we don't know because we don't know what the woman was thinking. She didn't say anything that we're aware of. We just see this woman coming in with this major, major gift in anointing Jesus. It's quite obvious that it's an act of adoration. It's quite obvious that she was determined to do this for Jesus. But Jesus, being God, he's the one that interprets this for us. He says, for you always have, excuse me, let me say this. For she has done a beautiful thing to me, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Now, there's some interesting things in here if you really take a look at it. First off, Jesus says, you know, got on to them because they were getting on to her, and then he says something kind of interesting, doesn't he? You know, he goes, you always have the poor with you. You can do good for them anytime you want to. You'll not always have me. So it makes you wonder, now wait a minute, was Jesus kind of like saying that the poor weren't all that important? Is that what he's saying? Well, no. You know, when you run into things like that, you have to look at the whole of Scripture to see where Jesus is very adamant. In fact, the entire Old Testament, within the whole Old Testament, New Testament, is told, we're told that we're to take care of the poor all the time. So, of course, he's not saying no. He's saying, listen, she's doing a beautiful thing, a good work for me in this time and place. This is the appropriate thing. And you have the poor with you all the time. You can do good to them all the time. In other words, this doesn't stop. This doesn't keep you from doing good to the poor. This is a special circumstance. And, of course, we've got the benefit of knowing that he's preparing to go to the cross for us. He's preparing to be beaten for us. He's preparing to be treated in unbelievable ways for us. He's preparing to rise again for us. He's preparing to do for us that we could never do for ourselves. I would say that's a fairly significant one-time event in all of human history. So therefore, if you contrast that with what the lady did, well, it starts to make a little bit of sense. Oh, well, maybe this isn't so weird after all. Maybe this isn't so weird after all. And then, you know, he says there that, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. You know, there's another woman that we're taught about in the Gospel of Mark through our study, and that was the widow at the temple. If you remember, she went over there and she put two lepta in the treasury. And Jesus was observing. Do y'all recall this? Jesus was observing, and everybody was there. All these people were giving and all this other kinds of stuff. And she gives this little bit, and Jesus comments on that. And he says that she's given more than anybody else because she's given all that she had. The words are very similar to what he says about this woman here. She has done what she could. She's done what she could. She has given all that she had. And she has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Well, let's talk about a little bit more about this woman and what she did, because I think there's something there. I'm going to quote James Edwards out of the Pillar New Testament commentary for this. He writes, "Women were by and large excluded from careers that afforded the possibility of earning such wages or procuring objects of such value." So it was very unlikely that she was able to go out and make that money. Incidentally, she was not going to ever be able to go out there and make up that money either because of this fact. He goes on to write, "The nard was very probably a family heirloom, in which case it possessed a sentimental value in addition to its monetary value. Mark reports that she did not pour out the ointment, but smashed the jar itself, which means the vessel could never be used again, thus symbolizing the totality of the gift." This woman poured out completely something that was of extreme value, and Jesus said she did all she could. Words very similar as we spoke a moment ago about the widow. He commented that she gave all that she had. Jesus pours out his blood so that we could be saved. He gave us all he had to give us. Judas sold our Lord and Savior for the price of a microwave oven. What a contrast. What a contrast when you sit back and you think and you look at what's really transpiring here. This woman who had no means, really, of being able to go out and make a living for herself, pours out everything she has over Jesus' head. Judas sells out our Lord and Savior, someone with whom he has spent time with for the last 3 years. He has been one of Jesus' intimates. He has been with the 12 going along and doing his thing with Jesus, living with him, knew him, and was able to betray him. 30 pieces of silver. Or in our money, a microwave oven. Can you imagine? Think about that for a moment. Think of the contrast here. Would you just sell out the Lord for a microwave oven? Well, let me ask you another question. Would you break the alabaster flask and pour everything you have over the Lord? You see, it's pretty easy to say, there's absolutely no way in the world would I ever give up God on a microwave oven. You know, there's Black Friday coming up. I don't have to spend $200. You know, there's just no way. I mean, that's just such a ludicrous statement, isn't it? No way. But will you give up everything you have? Will you walk into a situation where culturally it is just not pleasant? In fact, you're liable to be persecuted. In some parts of the world, and I think it's coming here, you might get killed. Are you willing to stand for the gospel? Are you patterning your life in a way that shows contrast between you and the world? Or are you a chameleon that seeks to blend in to the culture? You know, Tom taught, you know, that if we're not careful, if we're not paying attention, we could be like Judas and drift away. Hebrews tells us all the way through the book that if we're not careful, we could drift away. You know, in your own life, at least for me, and I think y'all are like me in this, that if I'm not diligent, if I'm not intentional, I'm going to get very selfish. And here's the rub. I might not even know it. It's not like I sit around and just think, oh, me. And yet, that's what ends up happening. It takes total commitment to walk into a group of Jewish men at a formal setting when you know you're really not welcome there and put everything you've got on the table, so to speak. Or more literally, everything on Jesus Christ. You remember the question that I asked you earlier? Do people see a contrast in your life? Then, if we're going to get real for a moment, do you see a contrast in you? Because not everyone is around you. And a lot of times, if we're being kind of honest, you know, we can put on that church face, can't we? Y'all know what I'm talking about? The church face? Am I the only one that's heard that? You know, you've been fighting all the way in there, and you get back, you know, you get out of the car, you've been fighting with your spouse, you get out of the car, you come up in there, and somebody says, how you doing? Man, I'm doing great. How you doing? Praise the Lord. Everything is good. We've all, to some level, done that. But I'm talking about when you just take a gut check, when you take for a moment and you just sit back and you say, like David did, reveal to me, examine my heart, and created me a clean heart. You see, contrasts help us to learn and tell the significance. It also helps us to see the differences. In this world, it's so easy to not see the differences. It's so easy to get caught up in, I've got to build my career. I've got to finish my college education. I have to raise my children. I have to do all these things. I have to exercise. I have to eat right. I have to diet. I have to do whatever. And none of these things are bad. We should take care of our kids. We should work. We should take care of our bodies. We should take care of all of those things. But that's not where we break our flask, is it? We break our flask and pour everything we have over Jesus. Are you living in a contrast? Are you living in a contrast? You know, again, James Edwards writes this. I think it's pertinent. It says, the world has never had a problem with religion in moderation. It has no problem with too much wealth or power or sex or influence. But it has a problem with too much religion. I want to nuance that a little bit because Christianity is really not a religion. It's a relationship. It's a relationship with one that we're going to be continuing to study, but y'all know, it's no spoiler alert, y'all know, that did all of this for us, that came and lived a perfect life for us, that gave us a way to choose him, that gave us a way to live, that gave us a way to be reconciled. You know, Ephesians tells us, for it's by grace you are saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is a gift from God. But then it goes on to say that you are Christ's workmanship, created for good works that were prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. So you can't work your way into heaven, but once you're saved, you got work to do. Amen. One of the ways in which we can contrast with the world, one of the ways in which we can contrast in our own mind is to acknowledge that we're sinners. Go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. Confess our sin. He's just and faithful to forgive your sin, cleanse you of all unrighteousness. 1 John tells us that, and then repent. I think we all know, but I'm going to tell you what repent is anyway. That means just turning the other way. Turning the other way. And I understand how difficult that can be sometimes. It can seem impossible sometimes. Not going to that pornographic site on the computer can seem impossible. Not picking up that drink could seem impossible. Or fill in the blank. Shopping, eating, whatever. we reach for to make us feel better. It can seem impossible. Do not allow the enemy to lie to you and say that you can't do this because Jesus died. And if you've accepted that for the first time in your life, you're no longer a slave to sin. Whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. Paul tells us in Corinthians that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. That with the temptation, he'll provide a way of escape because Jesus is faithful. The thing of it is what are you looking for? Are you looking at the temptation or are you looking at the way of escape? Trust in the faithfulness of God and go the other direction. Don't deceive yourselves. James chapter 1, verse 22 says this. It says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. You know, no human being can look at any one of us and determine whether or not we're saved. Nobody can do that. That's God's purview and God's purview alone. But if there's not a change in your life, and I'm not talking about perfection, y'all. I'm not talking about perfection. That's impossible. Jesus came and died because we're unable to be perfect. I think it's MacArthur that says we strive for obedience, not perfection. But there is a change. And if you're thinking, but I'm just too weak, you know, Paul tells us to boast there. Because when you're weak, then you're strong. Because the power of Christ can cover you up. So, you know, we sang some beautiful songs. Did you mean that? Or was it just a good melody? Look at what he did. Look at the contrast with the way he lived his life and everybody else. Look at the contrast of people that you know that were living one way, were saved, and they're completely a different person. And I can tell you right now, if you can't think of anybody like that, right off the top of your head, you're looking at one right now. 30 years ago, you would have been like, I mean, he tries to be a good guy, but he's really not all that great. And here's the scary thing. If you would have asked me prior to October of 1992 if I were a Christian, I would have said yes. But the truth of it is that I wasn't. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Edwards again says, faith and discipleship are not ideal realms, what we might like to be and do. They are absolute realities, who we are and what we are able to give. In Jesus' sight, an act has value according to its motive and intent, and that, not its material value, is what makes it serviceable in the kingdom of God. When one acts thus, no gift, not even a mere 2 lepta, is meaningless, and no gift, even a year's salary, is wasted. You see, we bring ourselves and we give him all we have to give. And he does the work with that. Never compare yourself to another individual unless they're imitating Christ. That's what Paul tells us. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Don't compare what you're able to do with other people are able to do. You go with everything you have. You break your flask and pour it over Christ. And he can do amazing things with that. Finally, Matthew chapter 12, verse 30 says this, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. You know, the truth is sometimes hard to take. But look at the contrast here. You're either with him or you're against him. You either gather, in other words, you go out, you live your life in a way that reflects the gospel. You repent of your sins. You do the best you can through the power of Christ to reflect the gospel and the love of Christ. You live your life as an apologetic, as an argument, as a defense for why you believe. You walk into whatever circumstance and you boldly declare, I am a disciple of Christ. Let me tell you why. In whatever circumstance, there's a million infinite different variables that I could throw. But don't let Satan get into your head and think, well, I'm just so busy. I got news for you. We're all busy. In this culture, we wear that as a badge of honor. Could you imagine? How busy would the creator of the earth that holds all things together be? You think he might have a couple of things to do? And then he said, no, I'm going to go down. I'm going to walk with my creatures, the ones I created, the ones that I love, and I'm going to provide a way of escape for them. So whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Is there contrast in your life? Or are you a chameleon? The wonderful thing is that no matter where you're at, right this minute, right this instant can be a change in your life right now. Whether you're saved or not saved, you can decide at this moment that I'm going to trust Jesus Christ and what he did for me. I don't have to have all of the ins and outs. I don't need to be able to completely exposit the entire Word of God. I trust Jesus came, lived, died on the cross for my sins, and rose again in 3 days. And I'm going to live my life that way. Even if I have doubts, it's called faith. You can make that choice right this minute. If you've been living a life that has been the life of a chameleon, where you're just trying to fit in, I don't want to stand apart too much. I may offend somebody if I do this or don't do that. That can change right now. That can change right now. You can go to the Lord and you can tell him, against you and you only, Lord, have I sinned. I'm quoting David here. You know, I would give sacrifice, but that's not what you want. What you want is a broken and contrite heart. So my encouragement to you is don't be afraid of it. Jesus Christ is there. Whatever it is in your life, Jesus Christ is there. You can walk through this not because of who you are, because of who he is and what he did. Your self-worth and significance has nothing to do with your performance or other people's opinions. It has everything to do with who Jesus Christ says you are. And that's good news. That's good news. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for this day. Lord, I pray that this message was clear. Lord, I pray that I didn't get in the way of that in any way. Lord, help me to live these words out. Help me to create contrast in my life, Lord, Father, that reflects who I am in you. Lord, I pray for anybody that's struggling right now to make a decision for you. I pray that they would just go. They would go ahead and break their flask right now and pour everything they've got, no matter what it is. There's nothing meaningless. Nothing is wasted in a life in you. If folks are struggling with some sin in their life or some apathy in their life where they're just simply not living the way they know they should, Father, I pray that they would go to you, that they would ask for forgiveness and that they would repent from that. Father, help us all to live in a manner worthy of the call. Lord, help us all to do everything in word and deed in your name and all that reflects. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you most of all for your grace, your love, and your mercy. It's in Jesus' name I pray.